open your Bible, if you will, to the Gospel of Luke. It occurred to me that if we're going to read these great Christmas sections, that I'd just preach on them. And so that's what I'm going to do today, Gospel of Luke, where our reading came from this morning. Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. That's easy enough to find, isn't it? Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. I was so afraid this morning that I was going to mess up and read part of Cassidy's woman part there, but the Lord helped me. I didn't do it. Ben, I almost called you last night when the terror of that hit me that I might mess up. I thought, you know, Ben would do a better job on this than I would. But anyway, it's just kind of late, and my pride got the best of me, Ben. I was unwilling to call you at the last minute and get you to do it. But anyway, I should have, I think. All right. Gospel of Luke. In verse 26, it says, "In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary." What do you know about Mary? You know about her. Well, most of the students of the Bible who've studied this believe that Mary was a very young woman. It would have been common in Jewish culture for her to have been married as a late teenager. She may have been 18 years old, could have been younger than that, but maybe 18 years old, 19 years old, could have been 21, 22 years old. Now, look around you here, and let me ask every young lady who is between 17 and, say, 22 years old, would you raise your hand right now between 17 and 22? No, not like this. Give me this right here, if you will. All right. Thank you. Look around you. These are the young ladies. Thank you so much. Put them down. These are the young ladies who are the age that probably Mary was. That is a shocking... We don't know that, but just from Jewish custom and the fact that she was an unmarried woman, a virgin here, of marriageable age and blessed by God, we would think that she was about that age. Well, if that's true, it lends all kinds of new visual to our understanding of her. Now, let me ask you a question. Did God choose Mary at random? Did He do that? Was she chosen at random? Did He just need a young woman and say, oh, that one there will do? I don't think so either. So the question is, why did God choose Mary? What was it about her, or was it something about her, that made God choose her? Why did He choose her? Well, with that thought in mind, let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to teach us today. Father, we thank You so much for the Lord Jesus Christ and His wonderful love that made Him come down from heaven. Lord, He dwelt with You in eternity past, there in the ivory palaces of heaven, the splendor, the glory. And then He came down to a sin-cursed earth out of love for us. What an amazing thing. Lord, I pray that You would teach us about Him today. And Lord, that You would teach us about this woman so that we might learn. You have a reason for making her such a central part of the story. So, Lord, we pray that You might teach us. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. I guess I should give a little disclaimer here and say that the Christmas story most certainly is not about Mary. It's about Jesus, right? And He is the main character in the story and is the central character of all history. It's about Jesus, the God-man, who was born to Mary, and yet in the story in Scripture, Mary is given quite a bit of ink. You notice that. It does talk about her a lot, and the Bible never includes details unless it wants you and me to know something about this person, unless there's something that can really be learned. I was amazed. We must have had probably 15 young ladies from my stance up here in the pulpit who were in that age group. Maybe not quite that many, but it seemed like that many. And these young ladies in particular, and their moms and dads, need to understand about this young woman here. Why did God choose her? Why? Why did He do that? Well, let's look at what we know about this woman. Now, first of all, I guess before we talk about what she was, maybe we ought to talk about what she wasn't. Because there are a lot of myths about Mary. Many of them came from the bad doctrine and the perversions of doctrine that were added down through the years and became, and this is no intentional slam, but became the Roman Catholic Church. They pervade a lot of doctrine that is really false about Mary. They tried to elevate her and make her far above normal women. But the Bible doesn't say that she was above other women. It just said, the angel said, "Blessed art thou among women." And so you have to understand that she was a normal woman in every way that God used. Now, what are those myths that are taught by that particular church? Well, one of the myths is that Mary remained a perpetual virgin. That is, that she never had any more relationship or never had relationships with any man. Now, I don't know how in the world she would have had a husband and done that, but anyway, they say that she remained a perpetual virgin and she never had any more children. The only problem with that is that Matthew 12 and verse 46 mentions Jesus' brothers. Now, were there that many miraculous conceptions? I mean, I don't really think so. And the Bible also says that she knew not a man until after Jesus was brought forth. That does not mean that after that she didn't know a man. And so that idea is totally false. In fact, we not only know that she had other children, but we know their names. She had one named James, one named Joseph, that would be like Joseph. She had another one named Jude. She had another one whose name I forget. He even had sisters. And Mark talks doesn't list any names, but Jesus had sisters. They would have been half-sisters, but nonetheless, Mary did have other children. But they teach that she was a perpetual virgin. Another thing that they teach is that she was involved in something called the Immaculate Conception. Now, every time I teach this, I have to go back and remind myself exactly what that doctrine is. I looked it up again last night, and the doctrine of the Immaculate Conception is not the virgin birth. We believe that. But the doctrine of the Immaculate Conception is that Mary herself was conceived without original sin. Did you hear that? That Mary herself was conceived and did not inherit the sin of Adam. Now, as you can tell, as you can imagine, that presents all kinds of problems. For example, Scripture says that death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now, if death passed upon all men and Mary escaped it, then how in the world did that happen? Does that mean that it means just men? That only men got the sin nature? Anybody here believe that? Okay, that only men got the sin nature? I don't really think so. That's not the world I live in. Now, we got a double portion of it, no doubt about that, did we, men? But I have seen just a few minor flaws in women, too. I mean, I hate to say that, but I have seen just a few. The doctrine of the Immaculate Conception, that Mary did not have, she was not a sinner. Well, amazing that that's, and then also they have a doctrine that is not official, but it's believed by many of them, and in essence taught, and that is that Mary was the co-mediatrix. Now, don't let that word fool you. A mediatrix is a female, a woman mediator, according to them. And the idea is that not only was Jesus the go-between between sinful man and God, but also Mary was the go-between. Now, if you think about this just a moment, that's why you will see Roman Catholics, and they're taught to believe this from earliest childhood, That's why you'll see them praying to Mary. And I asked one of them, why do you do that? Why do you pray to Mary when there's nothing in the Bible about praying to Mary? He said, well, if you want to get through to a son, said the best way to do it is to go through his mother. How does that present Jesus? Is Jesus some kind of ogre who's unapproachable? Is he up there and he's really crabby and you have to get his mother to soften him up? Is that it? How silly. Jesus is the one who said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. He was the one who wept over Jerusalem. This was a very tender and compassionate man, was Jesus. And so he doesn't need his mother to soften him up. Remember, she is the one who really did inherit the original sin. So anyway, fact is that all these things are not true about Mary, that she was not above other women. That is called Mariolatry. It's a form of idolatry when we exalt Mary and make her this kind of semi-god. And we need to beware of that because it's taught by that church and also by a whole lot of others. Again, that is not my way of slapping them in the face. Those are just the facts, and you need to have the facts. Now, so if it wasn't about that, what was it about? Why did he do that? Well, first of all, Mary was a very spiritual woman. In verse 28, the angel says to her, the Lord is with thee. Now, I ask those of you Christian people here today, how do you get the Lord to be with you? How does that happen? The Old Testament prophet said, speaking for God, he said, draw nigh unto me, and I will draw nigh to you. He says, if you are a believer, a saved person, and you want to get closer to God, he said, all you've got to do is you take a step toward God, draw closer to God, and God will draw closer to you. Now, that's why we open these altars every Sunday morning, so that people can come and kneel and say, God, I want to be closer to you. When you do that, God in heaven sets the wheels in motion, and He begins to come closer and closer to you and reveals Himself to you. And it doesn't have to be at the altar at the church either. You have this altar in your own heart, and you kneel in your heart before the Lord and say, God, I want to be closer to you. So, when this angel looked at Mary and said, Mary, you are, the Lord is with thee, he was saying to her, Mary, you've spent a lot of time in your life drawing close to me. You are a spiritual woman. And that's proven, by the way, by what Mary says that Cassidy read just a little while ago. When you read this wonderful, what is called the Magnificat that begins down in verse 46, when you read that beautiful hymn of praise that Mary says just spontaneously, it's just incredibly beautiful. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things. Holy is his name. His mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He showed strength with his arm. He scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. Here is a woman who is praying and praising with ease. She knows how to do it. She was not awkward as she was praising God. It was obvious that she had done this many, many times before. See, Mary was already a spiritual woman before the angel ever showed up. That may be the most important thing I'll say today. Before the angel came up and told her her chief calling in life, she was already a spiritual person. Young people, listen to me. You need to be ready. You need to be walking with God already. Because God is always calling someone. He has something for you. You need to be ready. Don't wait till the moment arrives and think suddenly when God's call comes, all of your character is going to be changed. Everything about you, you're suddenly going to become a mighty prayer warrior. That's not how it happens. It happens as you draw nigh to God and let God draw nigh to you. You need to be ready. I remember years ago when Jason Bowling came calling on my eldest daughter. It was a moment. I called her in there and I said, Carol, let me tell you something, hon. I said, he's ahead of you spiritually. He wants to marry you. I said, he's ahead of you spiritually. You need to step up your game. And she got caught a little bit spiritually behind. She would tell you this too. She was spiritually behind. She wasn't ready to do the job that God wanted her to do. Now, there's nothing like that to make you start getting ready. And she did. But she had to play catch up for a little while. Young people, you don't want to play catch up. Mary didn't have time to play catch up, did she? So she had to get in. Mary was already a spiritual woman. You need to be comfortable with prayer. I encourage young people, look, to take your place. Yes, enjoy your childhood. Enjoy it. That's a good thing. But also step up spiritually. When others are praying, you pray. When others are praising God and testifying, you stand up and testify and bless the Lord. You be as spiritual as the others are and walk with God. Be ready when the time comes. You know, can't you tell when someone starts praying whether they're used to it or not? Isn't it pretty obvious? Usually. I remember an old man who was at Canaan Baptist Church when we attended there in Covington. And I would pay $5 a shot to hear that man pray, as cheap as I am. I would pay $5 a shot. The man could just get in touch with God. And he just talked to God. Oh boy, he talked to God like I'd talk to Ricky or Bill, Thomas. They were friends. And he would ask God. It was a beautiful thing. The pastor, when people would come and kneel at the altar, the pastor would call this man and say, Brother so-and-so, would you come and pray for these people? And he'd come pray for them. He knew God. He was used to praying. Let me give a little commercial here if I can. I want to encourage all you young people, and for that matter, everyone, to become a prayer meeting Christian. I'm convinced that Mary, if she had been in our culture, would have been a prayer meeting Christian. Paul Harvey, the old commentator, used to tell a story a long time ago about a farmer who was in a driving rainstorm one day. His wife had died, and he was in a driving rainstorm. He was on his tractor, and the tractor flipped over and pinned him to the ground. He lived by himself. Nobody missed him for a while there. And then some of his friends came to check on him. You know why they came to check on him? He had missed prayer meeting. They knew something was wrong if he had missed prayer meeting. Now, beloved, do you think that man could pray? Oh, man. You know he could. Why? Because he had understood the value of that. My burden, and I nag the kids about this all the time. When we have our prayer times in church, I want them to pray. It's a huge hurdle for them. We adults need to somehow make them feel comfortable, help them to understand your prayers are important. I have an old preacher friend who is now in heaven who told me, his wife told me, she said, when we were young adults, when we were out serving the Lord, said things were tough. And she said, when I really needed something badly from God, she said, I'd get my kids together and make them pray because God always answers the prayers of children. Young people, you don't understand what's your prayer, the value of your prayers. And so here was Mary. She was a young woman. She was already a praying and a praising woman. She was already spiritual. But secondly, this woman also had character. She had deep character in her life. You see that, and let me give you several illustrations of it. Number one, she had a selfless, surrendered servant spirit. Is that enough S's for you? Selfless, surrendered servant spirit. Now, here comes the angel. And the angel says, Mary, you are going to conceive in your womb and you're going to bear a child. You know what Mary said? She said, be it unto me according to thy word. Now, you have to understand the meaning of that statement. Mary wasn't married, at least not, she had not come together with her husband. And so she knew that in that culture, there was only one penalty for bearing a child outside of wedlock, outside of the righteous way. They were to be stoned. That was the law. The witnesses took these big stones and they brought them and they stoned them to death. That's what she was, and she knew that. And yet she says, okay, angel, be it unto me. If it's God's will for me to be stoned, so be it. If it's God's will for me to lose my reputation, so be it. God, only your will. God, give us a new generation of people who say, God, if it's your will, that's all I need to know. You know, I've thought a lot about some of our missionaries that go into these dangerous situations. Dan, I was thinking about Zane and Pam Bachman. They were there in Cameroon. And you know the story, the militant Muslims. You know the story there. They actually had to evacuate. And I thought, you know, they went up there and found out that those Muslims were there. That's not what happened. They knew they were there. They went anyway. They said, Lord, we know this is dangerous, and yet we're going anyway. And they went right into the teeth of it. Now, when their board said, you've got to evacuate, they evacuated. But at the same time, they went. A similar situation is with the Jennings. Brinson and Joanna Jennings in Niger, they actually had a bombing explosion right across from their home there. They have also had to evacuate. You know where Brinson is right now? He went right back in. He said, I believe it's God's will for me to go into the teeth of this danger, and he did that. In other words, he said, Lord, be it unto me according to your word. God, deliver us from this convenience Christianity that says it has to be easy and safe for me to do it. No, the only thing that matters is, be it unto me, Lord, according to your word. Lord, if you want me to be embarrassed at work for being a Christian, so be it. Lord, if you want someone to make fun of me for being a Christian, so be it. I'm still going to stand up and speak up for Jesus. Be it unto me. So here's this woman who has the character. She says, it doesn't matter about me. And by the way, don't you love that? I love the second character quality that Mary had. She was humble. Humble. It is a strange phenomenon of our day that pride is considered good and humble is bad. Is that twisted or what? Today's woman, and we're talking about a woman here, that's why I say it. Today's woman says, I'm going to lift myself up and dare anyone to put me down. But Mary said, I'm going to put myself down in my own estimation and let God lift me up. It's the exact opposite. In fact, the very trait of humility that was chief in Mary's heart is despised today. It is the strangest thing. But really, truth be told, we love humility, don't we? In fact, when I recently asked one of our young people to do something, and this young person said, my pleasure. My pleasure? See, now, where have I heard that before? My pleasure. Where have I heard that before? Does that make anybody hungry? You know where you hear that, right? You hear that every time you go into Chick-fil-A. That's what Truett, Cathy, and the that's what they told them, and apparently they get them all to say it. And they seem to be able to say it, at least the ones I go to, convincingly. It's like they trained them somehow to where it is their pleasure to serve you. And when they say my pleasure, I just think, well, man, that's neat. You know why you like that? You like that because that's like saying, it is my pleasure to serve you. I am not the one who's important. I am of low estate. You are important. Serving you, you are important. And we love that. And Mary said, Lord, you've not considered the low estate of your handmaiden. Today, one of the great enemies, is the pride. You know, we have these cocky athletes that are our children's role models, and they pick up that cockiness. The things that our kids watch, the arrogant people are the heroes a lot of times, the tough guys who don't care what anybody does, but and in your face, and I'm a rebellion, they're the heroes. And so our kids kind of grow up, unless we intervene, thinking that that is the good thing. That's the bad thing. It is totally unbiblical. I have watched down through the years, and you have too, so many people, I've watched marriages collapse. Because neither one, the husband or the wife, would take the low estate. Neither one would do it. You got to consistently do it. By the way, you will always think you're having to take the lower estate than the other person is. Take the low estate. It's just so. I've watched marriages collapse. I've watched missionaries have to come home from the field because they couldn't get along with anybody else out there on the team. Supposed to be missionaries, and they knew all about the gospel. A lot of them could preach. The problem is they couldn't. Missionary A couldn't get along with missionary B and come home. Just a tragic thing. I mean, just ruined. And preachers, good night. I wish I could tell you that I have seen pastors fall because they would not take the low estate. But I'm just going to be real honest with you. I failed in the second church I ever went to because I did not take the low estate. That's me. I was not what... You think I've got the training, I've got the Bible knowledge, and, you know, they're supposed to listen to me. But it was a great day in my life when I found out that somebody else knew something besides me. It's a great day in your life. You learn to listen a little bit. It's so tragic. And by the way, where do you learn it? Young people, listen to me. And by the way, husbands and wives, listen to me too. You know where you practice this? At home. Young people, start practicing it at home. Listen to what mom and dad say. And not only that, now listen to this. This is going to shock you. Listen to what your brothers and sisters say. Take the low estate with your brothers and sisters. With him? With her? That doofus you expect me to... That? Yes. Take the low estate. Watch God use you. Watch the influence in your family grow. Watch how your parents begin to trust you. Take the low estate. Watch how your brother and sister, when they get in trouble, they'll come to you and want to talk. Watch. Take the low estate. It is so critically important. And then, another character quality. This woman was obedient. She just trusted God. If God said, do it. It's fascinating. The Scripture says that when Mary and Joseph had to leave Nazareth and go down to Bethlehem in what resulted in Jesus' birth, the Bible says that Mary was great with child. Now, we all know what that means, right? She had reached the point where her stomach was distended. There comes a point, all you adults know, where that baby's position changes right there at the last. And the woman becomes incredibly miserable. The distension is at maximum. All of you know this drill, all right? And so Mary boards a donkey in that state. Now, can you imagine the modern woman at that point? Are you crazy, Joseph? Are you nuts? By the way, help me with something. Do you know the word donkey is not in the Bible? I guess she got on a donkey. I mean, that's what all the little movies and all that. I mean, she's always on a donkey. But the word donkey's not. Now, the Bible term is ass, donkey. But that's nowhere in the Christmas story either. I looked for it last night. Blew my mind. What if she rode a camel? Would that not blow our minds totally? What if she walked? I don't know how she got there. But I know one thing, from Nazareth down to Bethlehem, there's no picnic. Any way you go. And so here was Mary, and yet she went, knowing that, and she had the presence of mind to bring some swaddling clothes with her. This woman was ingenious. She was resourceful. She had character. She was obedient, even to her husband. She could say, Joseph, you're not even the father. Well, you're not even thinking about this. You don't care about my baby. And yet she never does that. She is just absolutely obedient, absolutely resourceful. And then that all came, I think, from the final thing. The final point in Mary's character is that she had a quiet spirit. Do you notice down in verse 19 of chapter 2, and we're skipping ahead quite a bit here, verse 19 of chapter 2, after all this has happened with the angel and a whole lot of other things, the birth, verse 19, it says, and Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Notice that it does not say she pondered them in her mouth. It says she pondered them in her heart. Mary had a quiet spirit. The Bible says in the Proverbs, the fool uttereth all his mind. God wants you and me to have an inner life, certain secrets that are ours and God's. Mary pondered these things that are so precious, and so they're between you and God. She pondered these things in her heart. How incredible that is. The Bible says that a meek and a quiet spirit, 1 Peter 3:4, is in the sight of God of great price. It is very valuable when a person knows how and when to be quiet. Had Mary been a modern woman, she would have posted pictures of Gabriel on Twitter, wouldn't she? Can you imagine the look that would have been on Gabriel's face? He would not have been happy. On her Facebook page, it would have said, do you know what an angel told me today about my son? You know, I worry about this generation. They have no secrets. Think about that. They have no secrets. Their secrets are splattered out all over the internet. Their secrets are told on every... Did you hear about the man who walked right past his wife in the mall and didn't recognize her? He had never seen her. She had her mouth shut. That's why he didn't recognize her. He had never seen her when she wasn't. Mouth open, phone to the ear. Didn't recognize her. Reason you never heard about that is I just made it up. Scripture teaches the kind of woman, and we're talking about women here. By the way, have you ever seen a man? You just did. It's not just a woman thing, it's just that the context here, I have to preach it like it is. Scripture teaches the type woman who still has some secrets, and therefore she still has some mystery. I am convinced, I do some marriage counseling. I'm no good at it, but I try to do it anyway, try to help people. But I do some counseling, and one of the things I see is that there's no mystery left. These people don't have an inner life. They have nothing. Everything is just splattered out all over the public eye. And it's so tragic. In the Bible, these women are veiled. There's a mystery there. We see those pictures and we think, well, and pardon the term, we think of it as being sexy and sensual. That's not the allure of it. The allure of it is the mystery. And today, everything is so public, there's no mystery left. Mary had the character that she needed to do her job. She knew how to keep things quiet. She had an inner life. And by the way, if everything in you is public, what's left for God? What is left just between you and God? And this is a female and a male thing. What is left for just you and God? You need to have a life just between you and God. And by the way, do you? Can I go back to my first point? Mary was already a spiritual woman. She was already a godly woman. Do you know beyond any shadow of a doubt that you have a personal relationship with Jesus and that your sins are forgiven? If not, you could today. And secondly, if you do already have that personal relationship with Him where your sins are forgiven, you've come to the point where you've realized that you desperately need Him and that you believed on Him with all your heart, turned and repented and came to Jesus. Have you done that? If you have done that, though, are you drawing nigh to God every day? If you are, if you're drawing nigh to God every day, when the call comes, you'll be ready. Of course I don't mean that an angel is going to pop up in your living room, but the call does come just as surely and just as clearly. The opportunity shows up just as surely and just as clearly. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes just a moment?